Thank you, praise team. Y'all forgive me, my voice is a little bit out of it this morning. Spent a lot of time in a lot of dust yesterday and swallowed quite a few gallons of it. And so my throat's kind of on the itchy side. So please, if I'm a little bit hard to understand, please forgive me for that. We want to be in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. And I titled this, The Captain. Now, that comes from verse 10, and we'll get to that soon enough. But sometimes the problem with giving an illustration for a sermon or a talk or speech of some kind is you have difficulty relating the intent of the sermon to the illustration. Now, obviously, in verse 11, it calls Jesus the captain of their salvation, speaking of the church, so it would be of our salvation. And automatically when you say Captain so-and-so, your mind goes to superheroes like Captain America, or for some of you in elementary school, Captain Underpants. Okay? It's weird how we remember those things. But you see, the example that we're given is not for a superhero, although if anyone could be described as a real, true-life superhero, it would be the Son of God. Never saw Superman raise somebody from the dead. Never saw any of those comic book guys give sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf or speech to the dumb. We never saw that. So trying to apply that image or that illustration to our text falls way, way short. But it should fall short because there's nothing or no one comparable to the captain of our salvation. No one, nothing. The most imaginative, creative person could never come up with someone like Jesus Christ. Now, being Him as an example that we already have, yes, there's a lot of knockoffs. How many of y'all have ever been to the streets of a big city like New York or Los Angeles, and you see somebody in a trench coat come up and say, "Hey man, I got some Gucci watches. Hey man, I got some Louis Vuitton bags." They were knockoffs. They're not real. They may have the appearance. They may have the same color. They may have, at first touch, the same feel. But they are not the original. So Jesus Himself said that all others who come are but thieves and robbers. He is the true captain. So let's get straight into our verses today. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 11. Reading out of the King James today. Hebrews 2, 1 through 11, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Remember that, that's going to be the first thing we come back to. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now, we need to understand something here. In verse 2 where it says the word spoken by angels, that word angels, angelos, literally means messengers. So He could be speaking of heavenly angels or He could be speaking by the messengers that God sent. So let's remember that. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now there we automatically know we're talking about angelic beings. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all the things put under him. There we're talking about the Messiah. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom we are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And you see, brothers and sisters, that them in that last sentence is those that believe in Him. Us, Christians, disciples. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. In fact, that's why I really prefer the moniker brother for those that are teaching or preaching or sharing, and sister for those ladies that do the same. You know, I really, you know, I've got doctorates and all that kind of stuff, and one guy introduced me one time as the Right Reverend Dr. Charles Yates. Folks, my head couldn't have got any smaller because I wanted to take a needle and pop it. You know what? If someone calls you a Right Reverend, that begs the question, is there a wrong reverend? Yes, there are. But hopefully not in this pulpit, because what I preach as a brother in Christ. And folks, that's very important. We are not above each other. Now, we have different stations and we have different responsibilities and we have different jobs in the kingdom. You know, one of the jobs is an encourager. I hope I'm an encourager. But I've seen many of you be such an encourager that that is your ministry before God. And it is a wonderful thing. But let's move on, because I want us to get into two main points today, and I want to cover from this text. First is the necessity of keeping that word entrusted to us concerning Jesus. Do not accept any substitutes. We need to keep that word. And second, the qualifications of Jesus to be our trusted and true head of the church, the captain of our salvation. We got a lot of stuff in that text, but those are the two things that we're going to focus on today. Now, to the first point, I want to repeat verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, we're speaking of the truth of the gospel, the things of Jesus. Here we're enjoined to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, what does this mean? The things which we have heard are the things of the gospel, the truth of Christ concerning His divinity, His humanity, His purpose, His sacrifice, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His return. All of these things we need to keep as gospel truth. You know, we throw that word around a lot, especially sometimes in secular conversations. Well, that's the gospel. What does that mean? We take it as, well, that's the truth, because the gospel, the good news of God, is truth. Jesus Himself said, "Thy word is truth." And we need to not let it slip. Jesus Himself tells of those who receive the word by hearing, when He says in Matthew 13, 23, and you will recognize this, He said, "But he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, folks, do not let a prosperity gospel preacher tell you that this is talking about giving money. Okay? See, if you just give that seed of faith, then you're going to get, notice my southern accent just kicked in right there, you're going to get 100-fold. Folks, that's between you and God, and it depends on your heart. If God asks you to give, give. But if you're hearing some guy say, you give it to me, and then God, no. You give it to God through whatever purpose He calls unto you to give it. And He will bless you for it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about receiving the Word. The Word. To hear the Word of God, to understand it by the Holy Spirit, and bear fruit from it is of extreme importance to a believer. Now, how, the Bible says, how can someone hear unless someone is sent? We are all sent in some capacity to give an account of the Word of God in our lives, whether that be for our salvation, or whether it be an encouragement, or whether it be to point out the truth, or whether it be to warn someone. In some capacity, we are called to do that. And we must give more earnest heed to this reception and living out the word of truth that we have received concerning Jesus. Now, what does that mean, give more earnest heed? It simply means to pay more attention to and to do everything we can to understand and keep the word of God that we have received. Now, when did you hear the first time you recall hearing the Word of God? Were you small? Was it Bible school? Was it Sunday school? Was it, and dare I say the word, training union? Some of y'all are smiling at that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Or was it from a pastor or a mother or a father or a grandparent or a second cousin twice removed? It doesn't matter. Most of us can remember the first time we heard and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, I'd heard it my whole life, but I didn't really understand it until Brother Danny Henderson got out that old multicolored glove in Bible school in 1977 and told me of my need for Christ. And it stuck. Doesn't mean I kept it my whole life, God forgive me. Stepped away from it for a while, not from the faith, but from understanding the consequences of bad actions. And I think we've all been through that. But we need to take more heed, because now we have absolutely no excuse. With relatively few examples, we are no longer children. We know that if we do something wrong, there are consequences to that decision and that action. And where do we learn this? We learn this from taking heed to those things that we have received. If I'm driving 95 miles an hour down the interstate when it's a 55 or 65 and a cop pulls me over, I don't have any excuse. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. When you got your driver's license, you knew that 15 years old. Even way back in Podunk, Mississippi, I understood it wasn't good to go 95 miles an hour on the road. But we try to use excuses. We try to use excuses to forget the Word of God. God said, don't do this. Don't covet. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do those things. You know, when we read the Scripture this morning, it was amazing. All those things that the people that were on the right hand of God, of Christ, did. All of those things are things that we know that we should do. And God gives us opportunity, not all at once, but over the course of our lives, to do those types of things. And it's never the same for each individual person. It's always different. You know, there may not be a time for you to go to a prison. Maybe you don't know anybody in prison. But then for some of us, there is that time that we should go and encourage someone. Brothers and sisters, the reason we need to take heed is because we don't want it to slip away. How many of y'all play a musical instrument? Many of you do. You know, if you set that aside and don't do it for a couple of years, when you get back on that instrument, are you as good as you once were? Of course not. If we set aside God's Word, prayer, worship, all the things that connect us with God and His people, and we set it aside, things slip away. We start embracing other things to take that. We start listening to the philosophies of this world. We start listening to the way, you know, society judges things. Or we start listening to certain gurus that make us feel good, but are far away from the Word of God. We cannot let it slip. We need to take heed for those things that we have received. Now, what are those things that we have received? The Bible's very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, says this: Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory, now remember, this is taking earnest heed, what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. See, Paul received this too. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The Word of God. And all Paul had was the Old Testament. And we know if we study, especially like when you come in on Sunday night, we can see Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And we can see that it was necessary for Him to die. Why? Because there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And then in the Psalms it talks about He will not suffer His anointed one to see corruption. That's of the resurrection. We should take earnest heed not to let these things slip away from us. Because if we do, what's there to take its place? We must hang on to this truth above all others, for it is the foundation of the gospel. It speaks of Jesus, His work, His purpose, His being far above any of the Old Testament laws. Brothers and sisters, that's where the crux of the book of Hebrews is, as we spoke of last week. Jesus is far better, the new covenant is far better than the old covenant. The old covenant was good. No one will ever take that away. But in that old covenant, God pointed toward the need for something more that He was preparing for us, because no matter how hard we tried, we could not keep the old covenant. It is through Christ we keep the new covenant, through Jesus. And what of this Jesus? What is He to us? And that's where we go back to verse 10 of today's text. Verse 10 and 11 says, "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory." What? Everything's made through Him. Everything's made for Him. And through what He does, He brings many sons, and the implication there is daughters also, to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus was made the captain, the leader of our salvation through His sufferings. Now, what is a captain? Any of y'all have ever been in the Army? The Navy, it's different. The captain is like a bird colonel when you're in the Navy, or unless you're the captain of the ship. But a captain is usually the commander of a company-sized group. He is the leader of that group of men. And he has subordinates, lieutenants, and sergeants and stuff under him. But everything falls on him, the responsibility for that group. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the leader of the church. The church is a company of gathered believers. We're a congregation. We're a group that follow the Lord Jesus. He is our captain, our leader, our Savior, our Lord, our God. And we need to remember that. And because of His sufferings, He that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. You see, Jesus calls us, if you read out the rest of the verse, brothers and sisters. Why? Because Him that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all one. We are in Christ, Christ is in us, and all of us are with God, the Father. You see how that works? It's very important that we do not let that go. Here, Jesus again is placed at the foremost of everything. All things were for Him and all glory. Excuse me, all things were through Him. His purpose is said to be bringing many sons of glory. He is the author and finisher of true faith. Not fake faith, not pretend faith, not some other faith. Of the true biblical faith. He is the author and finisher of that. He in Him alone is salvation. And above Him, there is absolutely no other. You've got all kind of false religions out there that talk of different prophets and different angels and different beings and the great cosmic one. When we die, if we've been good, we're going to reincarnate until we reach the eternal state of bliss where we cease to exist and become one with the universe. Because that's what it is. God made us to last forever. We do not cease to exist. Even if you go to hell, you don't cease to exist. You are there. But if you're with God, you will rule and reign with Him. Here on earth as well as the rest of the universe. Jesus is the author and finisher. His name is the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You cannot get away. You see, the King will gather us before His throne. And He will separate us. Charles Spurgeon once said of this, he said he had a dream when he was young and they were at the separation from the sheep and the goats. And he said his mother went with the sheep. And he was separated unto the goats. And he, and I'm paraphrasing here, I might not use the exact words, but he said he cried unto her, "Mother, mother, why didn't you tell me?" And she said, "I did tell you, but now, son, it is too late. I'm with the Father and you will not be." And he woke up from the dream. Brothers and sisters, we are sheep. Sometimes we're sheep that are led to the slaughter, and I'm talking about the faith across the whole world. But yet, his sheep know his voice. His sheep go to the shepherd. They won't hear a false gospel and believe it. You see, that's one of the beauties that we have when we have the Holy Spirit. We can tell who's faking and who's not. We can tell who's telling the truth and who's not, because we know the voice of the great shepherd and we follow him. But we got to turn back to the odd statement. He is the captain, the leader of and for our salvation, but this status is attained through suffering. Suffering. Did Jesus tell us as his followers that we would suffer? Yes. In fact, the Bible tells us that all who would live godly through Christ Jesus will face persecution of some sort. Now again, it varies from person to person and place to place. Some of our brothers and sisters are led to the slaughter at this moment. And then others are being laughed at or made fun of. But if you try to live godly in this world, you're going to be an object of scorn for this world. Get ready for it. Should that deter you? No. Unless what you want is the world. You know, I've always got a kick out of those people who say, well, let's just try Jesus. You don't try Jesus. Why? Because either you're a believer or you're not. You make the decision. God gives you every opportunity. He gives you the grace to believe. He gives you every chance to believe. But you still have to make that decision. Now, He knows whether you will or not. But we don't. Therefore, we are told to preach the gospel to every creature. And it is still incumbent upon that creature to believe or not to believe. Why gamble? It's like somebody said, man, I'm in debt up to my ears, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down to the roulette table at the boat. I'm going to take my whole year's salary. I'm going to put it, oh, and at least I got a 50% chance of doubling my money and paying my bills. And then you got a 50% chance of losing your shirt. Brothers and sisters, we as believers know the truth of Jesus Christ, and we worship Him, and we love Him, and we talk to Him, and we go to Him. Y'all don't know how many times I come in a little early during the week, and I come in here, and I pour my heart out to God. We have ladies that meet and pray and pour their heart out to God. We have prayer sessions between you guys and different teachings and stuff that pour your heart out to God. Please continue to do that. Because see, when you do that, you don't let the things that you've learned or heard slip away. You know Jesus is the truth. But it says he did it through suffering. He attained the status through suffering. Now, nobody today wants to suffer. Do you want to suffer? I don't want to suffer. But I know sometimes it's required of me. No one wants to suffer, even for Jesus. We have whole congregations, I'm not going to call them churches, that tell you that if you suffer, you're the problem. You don't have enough faith. You don't trust enough. You're not doing our plan. No, no, no. We seem to want the blessings and the benefits only. You know, you go to a job and they've got great benefits. You go in and you get paid once a week and you get plenty of money and they give you health insurance and dental insurance and vision insurance and they pay for a company car and you have all these great benefits, but then you don't want to show up for work. But you want the benefits. What's your boss going to do to you other than fire you? He's going to laugh at you. Now, God doesn't laugh at us. He takes pity on us because we have all the blessings and benefits of being a child of God, and yet sometimes we want to walk away from it for some temporary pleasure of some sort. And I'm not speaking just of morality. I'm thinking of pleasure of many different kinds and reasons. But Jesus became the leader of his suffering. It was necessary to suffer on our behalf. His sufferings were numerous. I mean, they covered his whole life. He was born in a stable, barn, cave, whatever you want to call it, when he was born. You know, I always get a kick. I love Christmas. I love nativities. But you know, we see there, and we see everything's all neat and clean, and the hay and is just, you know, nice. Let me tell you something. Mary gave birth to her first child in a cave with Joseph. Don't know if anybody else, the Bible's not clear, and a bunch of animals. That was a bloody, nasty mess. But yet our Savior was born. It's an amazing thing. Well, He suffered various sufferings. He suffered in body, mind, and heart, and at the hands of men and spirits. And what I'm talking about, that's the devil's temptation. They were unparalleled. His sufferings were for the sins of men and not His own, for He had no sin. All of His sufferings was because of what we did, not what He did. You know, if you do something stupid, sometimes we understand that the consequences that we have is because we did something stupid. You know, you pick up a 50-pound rock, you stumble. Well, you were stupid for trying to carry a 50-pound rock. Not saying it wasn't necessary. Sometimes that's your job. But the way you did it, how you did it, and you get hurt, it's your fault for not doing it the proper way. We understand that. We say something bad to somebody we care about, and there's hard feelings or whatever. We understand that because we know we're guilty. However, when it comes to life overall, we want to think we're basically good people. And I get so tired of people telling me, well, humanity is just basically good people. No, we're not. If we were, we wouldn't need a Savior. The human heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? But you see, God takes out that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, a living, beating, blood-circulating heart, that new life that comes through Jesus Christ. And the heart thing is referenced in Jeremiah, Old Testament. It's an amazing thing. So His sufferings were unparalleled. And here's what's hard for us to understand. They were divinely inflicted. It was the Father's will that Jesus suffer for the sake of His creation, that He alone would die to pay the price we owed for our sins. It's said in the text today that He suffered death for all men. That doesn't mean all men are going to reap the benefits, because not all men believe, but all men have the opportunity to believe. And in that opportunity lies your eternal placement, whether you're going to be with the sheep or the goats, whether you're going to be with the saints of God, or whether you're going to be across the chasm with all the sinners and darkness and blindness. Folks, hell is not a bunch of people partying with a big barbecue, okay? I don't even know if you're going to see each other in hell. But I know one thing, you're going to see what you've missed. The Bible's clear about that. So He suffered so that, listen to these, He suffered so that He might vindicate the glory of the divine character. This means that only God could and would save us. We certainly cannot save ourselves. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, He saves. And this was demanded by God's perfection and God's justice. Sin must be punished, and only God could do this. And so He vindicates the character of God through His suffering. The second thing He did through His suffering is that He obtained His own glory as mediator. Do you remember that when Paul talked about all the things be put to shame and it would be like a triumphal entry, the victor? Remember he used the Roman triumph, which is the march that the emperor, the general, however, would have through Rome after he conquered and all the slaves would be behind him? Paul talked about that. Jesus made Himself by His suffering glorified. Remember that He told Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up and draw men to Him, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. That's John 3:14. And we talked about the bronze serpent last Sunday night. He did. He lifted it up. Jesus' sufferings allowed Him to become the instrument by which men are forgiven. This is done due to the authority given to Him by the Father. His obedience unto death is the ultimate sign that He willingly died for the sake of His creation. If we were all made through Him, by Him, for Him, then He died for His creation. This brings Him glory and honor above all things. Could you do it? Now let's set aside the fact that literally you could not, because you have to bear the weight of your own sins. And if you have your own sins, you can't bear the weight of another's. Only Jesus could bear the weight of others because He had none of His own. But think about your own mind and heart. Could you give up your very life for somebody that you knew was a detestable, basically piece of trash, sinful? That's a hard question. Because, oh yes, we could give up our life in an instant for our family and our friends and for great causes. But Jesus gave up His life so that every man would have an opportunity, that every woman would have an opportunity, regardless of what they did in life. Folks, I don't have to tell you that most of us have done some pretty nasty things in our lives. But yet God loves us anyway. And that's the reason He went to the cross, so that His creation would be reconciled unto Him. Now the third and last thing that I say He suffering did was accomplish the glory of God's redeemed children. You see, He brought glory to Himself, but in the same instance, He brought glory to us. How do you think we can be justified and glorified without His suffering for us? Could we suffer enough to pay the debt that we owe to God? No, we can't. Because what is the penalty? Death. You cease to exist in the living area. You cannot pay your own debt. And we had to have a perfect sacrifice to pay the debt. In the old covenant, the sheep, the goats, the bull, they had to be without blemish, without defect. They had to be perfect. What is the most perfect thing in this universe, if not God Himself? So God Himself became man. God the Son was sent to be the substitute for us. He would taste death so that we would not. And this proves that He is the captain of our salvation. Even the Old Testament says that by His stripes we are healed. Isaiah says it. By the blood that comes from the wounds of Christ are our sins atoned for. Folks, that fills me with joy, but it also fills me with great sadness that I would do things so bad that my Jesus would have to die so that I could be made right with God. But then again, when that comes, the Holy Spirit brings the joy back. Because in the very self-same sentence, He died so that I could be reconciled to God. That fills me with joy because I know I couldn't do it and I know you couldn't do it. He did it. And He alone could do it. If it is Christ's blood that cleanses us from all sin, then it is that blood by which we depend on salvation. It is by that blood that we are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God and His Son. That's why He's the captain. That's why He's the head of this church. And He's the head of all true churches. He is our captain, our leader, and we follow Him into eternal life. As we said earlier, there is no other. All others are thieves and robbers who sneak in and fool, deceive people into believing falsehoods and lies. Only His sheep hear His voice. And it is a voice of love, forgiveness, comfort, mercy, grace, as well as justice and righteousness. Thus, we are not to let the knowledge, the love, the appreciation, the gratitude for our captain slip away also. We're to take earnest heed for these things that we've heard. We've heard all these things most of our lives. We've heard them today. Do not let them slip away from you. Do not let them be pushed aside by worldly problems. Yes, we're all going to face issues where we cry out unto God. But even in our crying out unto God, we know who to cry out to. Because He is our leader. He is our captain. He alone is our captain, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. He alone is worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. He alone is He that we owe our salvation in very lives, in this life and the life to come. So let us give heed, earnest heed, to all that we have heard today, so that it will not slip away into the anxiety and the busyness of our lives. Take time to lift up your head unto the Lord and thank you. I meant for you to say thank you. That He will know. He already knows. I mean, He knows our hearts, our minds, everything. But He wants you to express it so that you will know. That you will know He is you. He is your captain and your Lord and our God. Do not let this slip away from you. Praise Him. So brothers and sisters, like many instances as the praise team prepares to sing, is Jesus your captain? Is He your true leader in all your life? You cannot, regardless what people tell you, you cannot separate your faith from the rest of your life. If you do, then you're not a true believer. You are a Christian first and foremost, if you belong to Jesus Christ. And that guides the decisions that you have to make, regardless if about things of faith or things in the secular world. You know, the Word of God says, thou shalt not kill, but that literally means thou shalt not murder. If someone makes you so angry that you want to kill them, your faith dictates how you're going to react to that temptation. And that's secular. Although, you know, there's a few times in churches we want to kill somebody, but you know, that's just par for the course. It's more rhetorical and illustrative than true. But the anger is not rhetorical. How are you going to respond to the anger? Your faith tells you how to respond. The Holy Spirit guides you how to respond. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. Now, yes, we have the fact that God gave us all, every person, the ability to know right and wrong, but for a person of faith that literally guides their lives, it's a much stronger understanding. Because the right is to please God, and the wrong is to displease God. So brothers and sisters, if you know Him, and for whatever reason you've backed away and you've let other things slip away, pick Him back up. He hasn't left. He's right where He's always been. In fact, for some of us, He's chasing you. And if you don't know Him, you've heard. You know the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to wait to that day when you get up to there and they're separating the sheep from the goats? And you go over and you expect to walk over to the sheep, but you ended up being herded up with goats? Why? Because you heard and you didn't act on it. You chose not to believe. You chose not to trust. Folks, don't let that happen. I'm not going to sit here today and preach a hellfire and brimstone story about what happens to sinners. We know what happens. I may preach that at another time, but not today. Trust the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You sang it, now live it.